certainly a great blessing to be here once again this evening. It's been, at least from my perspective, a wonderful time in the house of God, both Wednesday night and last night. And we trust by the grace of God it will be again this evening. I hope the Lord will bless the time that I stand before you. If it becomes apparent He is not, I will happily and quickly get out of the way and turn things to Brother Mike. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to preach with Brother Mike. I think this is our first time to preach a meeting together in this fashion. We have preached at meetings together, but to be the two invited men, this is the very first time. Brother Mike and I have been friends for a long time, at least the biggest part of my time here on earth, and I'm very thankful for this brother and what he's been to me and to the church at Little Union. He's been a great blessing to us there and to my wife and family, and we're very thankful for him. Brother Mike actually was very instrumental in the time that I was coming up in the ministry. His brother David was my father in the ministry, but Mike was like an uncle, and he behaved in such a way, and there were times that he would gladly point out my misgivings and shortcomings, but I did always know that he did it to prove me and hopefully help me, and I've always appreciated him very much, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here with him this weekend. I'm also very thankful to be with your pastor. Brother Philip and I have become very dear friends in the last few years. I guess there's probably not another minister I speak to more frequently by phone, and it's usually generally very lengthy. And it's always his fault and not mine. But I'm thankful for Brother Philip and his stand for the cause of God and truth. And I'm thankful for the name he has among our people, not for his sake, but what he's been by God's grace for us. And I know you likewise are thankful for him. I know I've taken several moments now to make those introductory comments, but I'll say one more thing. Thank you again to Cool Springs Church for having me here with you. You have always made me feel at home here, and I appreciate that very much, more really than I can say. You are one of my best friends and closest church friends and family that there is in this world, and I appreciate you very much. This evening, if the Lord will bless it, I'll turn your attention again to Hebrews chapter 11. We made some comments from there last night, but I'd like to take our text from this chapter this evening. I'd like to begin in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." As you know, in Hebrews 11, the Apostle Paul covers the lives of a great number of people that lived during the Old Testament, and how that by faith they were able to do great things. Now, James will tell us very clearly that the men of the Old Testament, especially that great prophet Elijah, was a man of like passion as we are, meaning he was a common human being. But by his faith in God and seeing the power of God and God's blessing in his life, that man, of course, was greatly used in a time that it was very needful that God use a man. Likewise, these that have been mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 were individuals just like you and me. They had the same fears and the same doubts, the same troubles, the same worries, the same joys, the same triumphs that you and I go through. As we read the lives of these people, we shouldn't see them as superhuman or some super Christian, but individuals who simply relied upon the God of heaven and by faith were able to do wonderful things that God called them to do. Here it says that time would fail him to go on and talk about these other individuals. But notice what he says about them. He says, these and others had trial of cruel mockings. They were scourged. They were also put in prison and in bonds. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And I love that phrase, of whom the world was not worthy. Imagine that. By faith, these individuals went through horrible experiences because of their commitment to the Lord. And he says at the end, he says, God, let these pass away from this world, and they received not the promise. Now that doesn't mean they didn't know about a promise, but they didn't receive it. In other words, it was not manifest in their time. He says, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or made complete. And he's talking, I believe, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel kingdom in which you and I now dwell. And we're able to see now through the gospel the fulfillment of the promise that God made that His Son would come and redeem His children from their sins. You and I get to see that from the backside of those things. We see them as having been completed. Thanks be to God, we're able to read verses like John chapter 19 and hear that wonderful declaration from the mouth of Christ Himself on Calvary's cross when He declared, "It is finished, and Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," and He gave up the ghost. And we know that when He died there on the cross, He accomplished something there. As He spake on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, they spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. You and I, when we pass away, all that's accomplished is a testimony that we were sinners. It's the final proof that we were sinners and that we had sinned against God. But in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was great accomplishment. It wasn't just the death of a man who was causing trouble among the Jewish people. It was just not the death of one who was causing sedition and rioting and trying to change the order of things. This was a man that when he passed away, that when he gave his life for you and I, there was accomplishment there. And it was the great declaration that everything necessary for the satisfaction of God's wrath was finished at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was nothing further necessary for God to be appeased. But when the Lord Jesus Christ breathed out His last breath, God in heaven, who had long stored up His wrath as far as His people was concerned, was finally satisfied. And my friends, I believe it was satisfied forever, never to be revived against the children of God again. But you and I, as we face death ourselves, we can know that God is at peace with us. And through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I now also can be reconciled to God and know that since He's at peace with us, we can rest in peace with Him. And what a blessed testimony that we have, that just like Brother Hart, as we come to our dying moment, that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for us, so that when death comes for us and its sting touches us, there's coming a day that we shall come forth, these bodies, from the grave. And we shall sing that song, "O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" Because we shall see at that moment that the sting of death is no more, and the victory of the grave has been vanquished by the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, God, He let these pass away. They all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He also mentions the word better earlier in the chapter. If you've read the book of Hebrews, you know that that word is found a number of times. Right? Hebrews has 13 chapters, and the word better is found 13 times within the covers of this book. And it shows how that the Lord Jesus Christ is better. I don't care what you want to compare Him with, He is always better. If you want to take the angels, He's better. The Bible makes it clear unto which of the angels at any time did the Father say, "Sit thou at my right hand." He never gave that high exalted place to even Michael the archangel. Not one of the angels have been given the name of Son. Not one of them has that relationship with Him. Take that great man Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's better than Moses. You take the Old Testament covenant, there's a better covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ made. He's also the surety of a better testament. And here we find He also brings with Him a better resurrection. Notice verse 35, He says, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." The word "better" is a term of comparison. It lets us know that here He's saying there is a resurrection that is inferior to the resurrection that is under consideration in verse 35. He says there were women that received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, but they would not accept deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. That means that they had in view that there was something better ahead for them, and they would rather die a martyr's death faithful to the God who called them and come into the presence of God in heaven than to deny Him, knowing that even though their bodies might be destroyed, there was a better resurrection awaiting them. Yes, it is true that they could have denied the Lord and maintained their life and in a sense been resurrected from the dead. Imagine a sentence of death against them, and here they deny the Lord that bought them, and in a sense they would have been resurrected. But they had a better resurrection in view. They had in memory that there was a promise that had been made clear even in the days of Job, that man recognized in the 19th chapter that even though the skin worms would destroy this his body, yet in his flesh he would see God. Remember, he says, "I know that my Redeemer not will live, but my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And he says, even though the skin worms, even though death corrupts this body, he says, "In my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall behold for myself, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Here was a man that lived thousands of years ago, long before the coming of Christ. Yet this man had great hope in the coming of Christ, especially the last coming of Christ, when we shall be resurrected at the last day. Job made statements like this. He says, "I'll wait all my appointed time till my change come." He recognized that this world was not the best for the child of God. And these women and others who were tortured and would not accept deliverance, they knew there was something better awaiting them. And that better thing awaiting them was enough to give them the courage they needed to endure the torture that came against them. He says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." There's another resurrection in view here in this verse. There's the resurrection that these who were tortured could have received if they had denied the Lord, in the sense that even though they had the sentence of death, that could have been removed if they'd have just denied the Lord and they'd have been resurrected to life, if you will, meaning they had the sentence of death upon them and in them. And yet by denying the Lord, here they have life again. In other words, were never put to death. But here Paul also mentions those in the Old Testament that literally experienced death but were brought to life again. I think of three examples in particular in the Old Testament. I know the apostle has two in particular in mind. The first one found in 1 Kings chapter 17, where Elijah prays and it doesn't rain. And at first he goes to a brook and God sustains him at the brook by a raven coming to him every day. And then after the brook dries up, God tells him to go to a widow woman. And he says, "For I have commanded her to sustain you." And so if you recall, he goes to the widow woman, and there she and her son are dwelling together, and the drought has affected the land so greatly that here she is to the point that she has enough meal and enough oil to make one more supper before her and her son would pass away. And as Elijah comes on the scene, he says, well, here's what you do. You prepare for me first. You know, every time we go to meetings, it seems like people are pushing preachers to the first of the line. Here, Elijah, he wanted to be first too. He says, you prepare for me first. You say, well, he was awfully greedy. Now, this was going to test the faith of this woman. This was going to test whether she would be obedient to the command of God to sustain God's man here upon the face of the earth. And if you'll recall, she took care of the man of God and also her son and herself. And every day as she went out, there was meal and there was oil to provision the table one more day. The Lord Jesus Christ gave them every day their daily bread. I don't ever believe there was even enough for 2 days there. She had to keep going back every day by faith that the Lord would provide. But there came a day that her son passed away. And when this happens, she is greatly grieved. And there must have been some sin in her life that she thought God was holding her to account for. And that was the reason that her child died. Because as she comes in and speaks to the man of God, she actually is grieved with him as well, and grieved with the Lord also, who has now brought her sin back before her. There are times in our experience that we do things, and I don't know whether that's why the Lord took the life of this child or not, but this woman in her heart believed that some sin that she had performed had brought this great judgment upon her. But whether that is true or not, the Bible does not say, but we do know this, that God is merciful. And the Bible makes it clear that His mercy is new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. And notice what the Lord does through the prophet Elijah. The prophet is able to go up to where the child is, or the son is, and by the power of God, he is able to raise that child back to life again. Notice how he stretches himself forth and he begs the God of heaven to call this child back to life. Now, he does it in a very different way than Jesus did. He has to go there and implore God for the power to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to Luke chapter 7 to Nain, and the widow is coming out with her son in the coffin going out to the graveyard, the Lord didn't have to ask his Father in heaven for the power to raise that boy back to life. The Lord Jesus Christ just said, young man, arise. And that young man rose up back to life. We find that when he comes to Jairus' daughter, he doesn't have to implore the God of heaven, give me the power to bring this child back to life. What does he say? Young maid, arise. When he comes to the grave of Lazarus, he doesn't need power given him to the Father, by the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was God. Now I realize that everything he did was in unison with the Father. But by his power, Lazarus was brought forth from the grave. It's by the voice of the Son of God that you and I are brought into divine life out of a death in trespasses and in sins. And it'll be by the direct power of the Son of God at the last day, by the very voice that quickens us into divine life, our dead bodies shall be raised from the tombs at the last day at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Elijah, he has to beg God for help. And that young man is blessed to be raised to life again. And then in 2 Kings chapter 4, we find another woman who is very helpful to the man of God. This time his name is Elisha. We see some similarities here. We find this widow woman, she's very helpful to the man of God. Here we find a married woman who's helpful to the man of God. But she is barren, and here the man of God is so moved because this woman's hospitality has been so great to the point that she could ask her husband to actually build on a room to their home so that the man of God would have a comfortable place to stay as he journeyed by time. And when he saw her great compassion to him, he wanted to bless her. And he called Gehazi and told him to bring her forth. You remember what he asked? Would you like to be spoken of before the king and before the captain of the host? I love her response. She says, I dwell among mine own people. In other words, I don't need to go to the capital. I don't need to live in a palace. I don't need the esteem of a king or the captain of the host. I'm content and satisfied where the Lord has placed me. There is a great blessing that comes for the Lord's people when we can be content with such things as we have and in the place where God has appointed us. And I'd encourage you, even in times of struggle, be content where the Lord has placed you. Be content with the fatness of God's house. Be content with the Old Baptist Church. Be content with the doctrines of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll go further. Be content in your home church as well. My friends, I have seen when trouble comes to the house of God and members of the body will flee and maybe join to another body, even maybe another Primitive Baptist body. My friends, you ought to have the attitude of this woman here. I dwell among mine own people. This is my family. These are my people. These are the ones that God has appointed me in this life to be with. Just like that servant saw there when he went out for Abraham's sake. He says, here I have been brought to the house of my master's brethren. Here, my friends, by the grace of God, you and I have been brought by His mercy to the house of the master's brethren. And we ought to be satisfied here in this place, knowing that it's been by the hand of God that has been appointed for you and me to dwell among a city of habitation and have a family to walk this world with. This woman is blessed with a son. She was satisfied where she was but didn't have a child, so she's blessed with a child, and later on that child passes away. And you remember what she does? She goes directly to the man of God. Now, the man of God, I don't believe she thought was some great miracle worker. Now, obviously, Elisha had performed miracles. I don't think, though, that's why she went. Has there not been times in your life that you were struggling under the weight of affliction and you just wanted to sit down with your pastor because you knew that that man had committed his life to the study of God's Word? And hopefully in the midst of your affliction, sitting down and talking to a man who understands what it is to go through afflictions would be able to relate with you what you're going through. But hopefully by the grace of God be able to open up the Word of God and encourage you and strengthen you in the days of trouble. I encourage you when you go through those struggles to come to the man of God that God has appointed over you here at Cool Springs or in the churches of this area and rely upon these men. Obviously not in the place of the Lord, but obviously God has given us these men to help us, to strengthen us, to instruct us, and to guide us as we walk in this world. And that's what this woman does. But remember, as he comes back to her home, he is blessed by the power of God to restore that man back to life. We jump forward to 2 Kings chapter 13. We find that Elisha has passed away and he was buried. And in the same year it says the Moabites entered into the land, invaded the land for battle. And there was another man that died. I find this to be one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible, just a couple little verses, but yet it's amazing. There's Elisha buried, and now there's an enemy invading the land, and a man dies, and they have to hurry the funeral. The Bible says they just actually kind of put him into the grave quickly, and when he touched the bones of Elisha, he was restored to life. Imagine that. I mean, he just touches the bones of the prophet and God blesses through that for this man to be restored to life again. We've already mentioned a couple or three occasions in the New Testament through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where the widow of Nain's son and Jairus' daughter is restored to life, and also Lazarus is brought back to life. And then later in Acts chapter 9 we find where a woman named Tabitha, also called Dorcas, by the hand of Peter through the power of God, she is restored back to life. And then we come to the book of Acts chapter 20 where the Apostle Paul comes and preaches. And the Bible says after he had long been preaching, which I promise you I'm about to quit. It was midnight. We won't be here that long unless Brother Mike keeps us here. But I'll leave if he does. Anyway, Eutychus was in the window of an upper story. And after Paul had been long preaching, he fell asleep. Fell out of the window and was taken up dead. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul is blessed in that experience by the hand and power of God to restore that man back to life. Now, I guarantee you, in every one of these examples that I've mentioned here this evening, there was rejoicing that took place. That widow of Sarepta in 1 Kings 17, you know she had to feel the mercy of God. Here she felt her sin had caused the death of her son, and when God's grace allowed that son to be restored back to life, you know that she rejoiced and felt the mercy of God, particularly in her case, that God had forgiven her sin. She had to have felt that. That widow in the Shunammite, she had to be so excited and so relieved when her son was restored back to life again. The family of that man who was thrown into the grave of Elisha likewise rejoiced. That widow of Nain rejoiced. Jairus and his wife, they rejoiced. Mary and Martha, they certainly rejoiced. Those women that loved Dorcas, can you imagine how relieved they were to see her alive again in their presence? And then lastly, that whole church assembled when they saw the power of God in the resurrection of Eutychus had to praise the name of the Almighty. But yet you know, that resurrection was inferior to the one that you and I will experience. At least in this sense. Every one of them went into heaven and had to come back to earth. Can you imagine that? Finally receiving your discharge and going home to be with the Lord. Beholding the face of God in righteousness. And then God saying, "My child, you've got to go back." Each one of them had to experience death the second time because they were restored to the life that they had before. But you and I, we have the hope of a better resurrection. Because when the Lord comes back, the Bible says, then comes the end. When the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver up the kingdom to God our Father. And when the Lord Jesus Christ raises our bodies from the dead, even though they were sown in corruption, they'll be raised in power, sown in mortality, raised in immortality. What does it say in Philippians chapter 3? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like to His glorious body. My friends, at that time, body, soul, and spirit, we shall no longer look like the first Adam, but we'll look like the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. We'll no longer have the nature of the Adam that fell. We'll have the nature through and through of the Adam that succeeded. And when we go to glory at that last day, there'll be no fear of the Lord saying, "My child, I'm sorry, you have to go back." There'll be nothing to go back to, for this world shall be burned up and all its troubles will pass away forever. So these women, they received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, and they would not accept deliverance for this reason. They had in view a better resurrection. I know nothing that will encourage the church of God more, and neither did the apostles, than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you look at the book of Acts and through the epistles of Paul and Peter and John, you'll find that the central message, I think, of every sermon that we see recorded in the New Testament after the death of Christ is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which gives us the great hope that we likewise shall be raised at the last day. My friends, I don't know what troubles you'll face or that I'll face, but I do trust this. There's a better resurrection in view for you and I. And that ought to give us the courage and the faithfulness to face no matter what temptations or afflictions come our way. Saying, "Lord, since You died for me, I'll do my best to live for You." May God bless you tonight is our prayer. Amen.